All right. If you could this morning turn to the book of Luke chapter 16. Thanks for the Sunday school message there, Jason. That was a blessing. And so I say I'm very thankful that the Lord burdened his heart and he was obedient to that burden and is helping me out with these campaigns. It'd be a near impossible task by yourself going through all the logistics of it and all that sort of thing. And one thing he probably didn't mention that he missed out on, that he would have missed out on if he would have stayed home, is that the last Sunday we were there, we went to churches and I preached, and he got to hear the same message three different times in English and Portuguese. So, I mean, who else can say that, right? He should probably know a little bit about the love of God even in Portuguese after that one. So I want to thank him for his service there. It was a blessing. You know, the trip was very amazing, a huge answer, many prayers. And when he mentioned about his boss, and that took place that day, the very same day is the day that I called Brother Schraus, and he said, "Yeah, brother, come on down. We're expecting you." And so we didn't know that those two things came, you know, to pass on the same day. It might have even been a Wednesday. I can't remember, but we saw each other at church tonight, and the Lord just kept opening the doors. So that was good. All right, let's turn to the book of Luke here, chapter 16. And we beginning reading here in verse 19, very familiar passage. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger into water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they would that pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went up unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for what we've heard already. And Lord, I just pray that the exact words come across. There's a multitude of different ways this passage could be preached. And what we want to hear this morning is the way you'd have to be preached, Father. And may you help hearts be open and receptive. And may the words come across precisely as you'd have them to. I pray you fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to preach what you'd have. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, it's a very familiar passage here. And the theme of this is what we can learn from the rich man in hell. And I personally have never preached out of this passage before. I've heard many messages preached. As I mentioned just a moment ago in the prayer, there's a multitude of different ways this can be preached. So I pray it comes across in a way that we would all learn something from it. First off, it's addressed to the lost people, people without Christ. And it's a warning, an exhortation to anyone who does not have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they would have a clear vision of what hell is really like, and through that vision that they would get saved. And for those of us here that are born again or saved, it's an exhortation, a warning of a world that we need to reach and that is on their way to hell. And just a reminder, and also can be a reminder of what God saved us from. And we have to ponder that sometimes, because a lot of times in our Christian life, we just get busy being saved, as one song says, and we kind of really forget. It becomes almost a cultural thing. Yes, we get out tracts, and yes, we do these different things, and we enter in church, and that's all great. But we become kind of used to it. And we really need to take a step back and think about what Jesus Christ saved us from. And if we had more of a vision of that on a daily basis, it would really help in a lot of decisions that we make in our lives. First thing I want to clarify is this was not a parable. There's a lot of people in this world, the Jehovah's Witnesses, many preachers, who will say, oh, it's just a parable. They're liars. That is not true. It is not a parable. Over 30 times, Jesus Christ told parables. And he always started the parable with something to effect, the kingdom of heaven is like. Or he says, now learn a parable about a fig tree. But what this starts out with, there was a certain rich man. Now you look across the page in Luke chapter 15, and it says, there was a man who had two sons. And the one son said to him, nobody ever says that's a parable. Isn't that funny? One chapter difference. The parable of the prodigal son has a real happy ending. You know, except for the calf. But other than that, it has a happy ending. So that's not a parable. That's a real account. That's a story. But across the page in Luke 16, oh, come on now. That's a parable. Don't you know that? No, I don't know that. Because the Bible says it's a real account. And this is a real account. Like I said, Jesus Christ told parables many times, and even his disciples, at kind of a mildly frustrating moment, says, do you ever speak to us in anything but parables? Well, this time, he didn't speak to them in parables. He told the account of the rich man that descended into hell, and also of Lazarus. It's a historical fact, just as much as the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical fact, just as much as the date on your driver's license is a historical fact. The historical fact is that there was a certain rich man who died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes in verse 23. So what can we learn from this? The fact that one man was rich and the other man was poor has no significance whatsoever. The whole idea is that he just identified him as a rich man. And I'll get to this later, but you see, in hell, you have no identity. In hell, you're just one of the damned. But the Lord had to identify with a rich man. He says, just a certain rich man. But Lazarus is Lazarus. You have an identity in heaven. But there was no spiritual significance, whether there was rich or poor. All over the world, all the 7 or 8 billion people, you can have a lot of different divisions. You can have a lot of different divisions by race, by culture, by country. God looks at two main things. Are you saved or are you lost? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or have you rejected my Son? I vision, what if God is up there and here's Jesus Christ, purely righteous, purely holy, with a nail prints in his hand, and he's got his hand on his Son. He says, did you receive him? Depart from me, you cursed, in an everlasting lake of fire. It's one or the other, saved or lost. All 8 billion people. And you wonder, so why are we going over this? Because this is the only account in the Bible, the only account in human history, of anyone speaking from hell. There's many documentaries, there's many books, all these sorts of things. Men want to find out, what's it like after life? Is there an afterlife? What is it like after we die? And in the Bible, so this is the only instance that somebody spoke from hell. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:2 refers to man caught up into the third heaven. So he experienced what heaven was like, but he doesn't speak from heaven. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram sunk down into the pit alive, but they never spoke once they got there. So this is the only account out of 780,000 plus words in the King James Bible of somebody who spoke to us from hell. And God in his love and mercy chose this account as a man speaking to us from hell. He says, well, that doesn't sound very loving or very merciful. No, it is. Because he wanted to warn you. He wanted to warn the billions of people in this world that there's a real hell, and there's a way out of that through his Son. The Lord preserved this story, this account, that the voice of one in torments of hell, and what we can learn from it. What can we learn from this? What can we learn about life after death? You see, all throughout this world, there's not a culture in this world that doesn't have some form of religion. It can be from the jungles of New Guinea to the plains of the Serengeti to the steeps of the Nepal. Man is a religious being. The only ones that aren't religious are the ones that are so highly educated they become atheists and they educate their mind themselves out of it. But man is a religious being. And God, I believe God has put that vacancy in every person that is born to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with Jesus Christ. And it's up to us to get them that message. But here it is. The man is a very spiritual being, and there's all over this world they seek after God, and they wonder what is after this life. First off, let's take a look at some things here we can learn from the rich man that went to hell. At the end of verse 22, well, let's read the beginning of verse. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes. Notice that's separated by a colon. It's not even a sentence. Not even a period separates the time he died, the time he went to hell. It was immediate. He's in hell. And he lifted up his eyes. That's somebody who dies without Christ. Now, for somebody who dies with Christ, the Bible says, Paul says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There can be, as we go through this, you think of the contrast. There can be no greater contrast between the saved and the lost, is what is depicted here in the scriptures. And if you never receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the transition for you will be just as immediate as this rich man. The transition is immediate. And a certain rich man, this is no different than the billions that have lived after him, or the billions that are living now. This man may have lived a good life. He's probably heard about God many times through his life. Maybe he just wasn't interested. Maybe he's too proud. Maybe he said, hey, I have my idols, and these idols are just fine. Maybe he's like the person at a doorstep here, you know, weeks back, or many, many, many times he maybe talked to people and says, oh, I'm fine. Thank you for coming. You know, I think I'm a pretty good person, and when God we get to heaven, he'll weigh the good with the bad. You know, I've witnessed the people in many countries through interpreters, and you know what? That's the same answer all over the world. Who is the author of that answer? The devil's the author of that answer. How could these people, some person in Belarus, collaborate with some person in New Guinea and say, let's answer this way when somebody speaks to us about God? That's the devil. And the devil wants you to think, if you're in here this morning without Jesus Christ, that you're just fine. That you'll just wait and see what happens when you get there. That's probably what the rich man had thought. How did he die? He fared sumptuously every day. Maybe he had a good piece of some good food in his mouth and he choked to death. Maybe he's sitting at the table and all of a sudden an extreme pain came over his head. He's having an aneurysm and his family was all around him. You know, he probably thought, you know, I'll see God someday when I get real old. I'll seek God, but for now, I'm just going to enjoy life for a while. Enjoy the pleasures of sin. I think I heard somebody say something about that long ago. Just enjoy it for a season, and someday. And all of a sudden, maybe one night at that dinner table, he just looks up, and his pain is just enveloping his head, and he looks, and his family's all terrorized, they're looking in their eyes, and all of a sudden, he's dead. And in hell, he lifts up his eyes. You might not have. The Bible says the point on the man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. That is a certainty. You know, this whole world is scared. It's so weird going, we went to Brazil, and somehow you think this thing's isolated. It's not isolated. It's the same everywhere. 8 billion people are afraid of this COVID thing. And I know there's a valid reasons and different things. I'm not going to get into that. But 8 billion people are marching to the tune of the same drummer. And they're afraid of it. And they don't even stop to think about where they're going to be when they die. It shows you how blind they are. It shows you how blind they are. And that was extra. But here he is. He was died, and it was immediate transition into place. And you think how God worded it. He died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. So matter-of-factly, oh yeah, I went down and got a hamburger, and I got ketchup on this time. You know why it's so matter-of-factly? Because it happens every second. Billions of people are destined to hell. And God says, yeah, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. Real simple. You see, and it's sobering. It's sobering to think about that. And if you're in here this morning, that transition, like I said, for you will be immediate. It doesn't matter how he died. The point was, he died without knowing God. And people always think, though, wait. People think, oh, I just think. See, that's the problem. You just think. What documentation do you have for that? What documentation do you have for your eternity? There's not a business venture you would enter into in this life of any significance that you wouldn't have some type of paper for it. Some form of a contract. But yet, you'll risk your soul? You'll risk all eternity? On an opinion? On your pride? On your selfishness? Because you want to live life? Are you thinking straight? No, you're not. Because 2 Corinthians says that the devil has blinded you from the glorious light of the gospel of Christ. But what was this place like? What was it like? The transition was immediate. The transition was immediate to a place of torment. Torment is a place of anguish. Many people we've witnessed to in the past is, oh, I'm going to go to hell and party with my friends. I don't know what kind of party you're going to have when Jesus Christ says there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in outer darkness. Doesn't sound like any party I've ever wanted to go to. They make a joke out of it. The Bible says it's a place of torment. Jesus Christ said it's a place of, like I mentioned, darkness, weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. Look at chapter 16, verse 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes. He could see. A person will have all their senses in hell. He could see. He lifted up his eyes. He saw clearly Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. What else did he see? I don't know. I'm speculating. But there'll be no more beautiful sunsets. There'll be no more green trees, blue skies, laughing children's faces. Oh, it'll be far, far, far from that. Where the worm dieth not? Will you look at his body and see his flesh that will never burn, just burning up in intense pain? Will you look and see the souls of billions of people just as far as you can see, just withering in anguish and flame? I don't know. It's not going to be anything. It's a place of torment, and he can see clearly what's going on. He can hear. He heard Abraham. You'll be able to hear. It won't be any beautiful music. It won't be the sounds of birds singing. It'll be the screams forever and ever and ever and ever of souls that realized that they were wrong and rejecting Jesus Christ. And that's all you'll hear for all eternity. What else will a person hear? Maybe the demons come by and say, "You are so stupid rejecting Christ," and then laugh a hideous laugh. Maybe. I don't know. But you'll be able to hear. Now, Brother Aaron, turn to 2 Corinthians, read for me 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. And Jim Duggan, please, would you read John 4, chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Aaron first, if you could. Chapter 2, verse 9. Now, in contrast to what I just explained to you, because I just don't want to leave you hanging like that, those who are saved, this is the contrast. Go ahead, Aaron.
But as it is written, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him."
Quite a contrast, I'd say. All because of that simple act of faith. John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14.
"Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life."
Everlasting, your thirst is quenched, spiritually and physically, everlasting. Meanwhile, in hell, there's a rich man, and he says in it towards the end of verse 24, and he cried, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that I may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." See, what Brother Jim wrote that read there was quite a contrast. Jesus Christ will never thirst again. Meanwhile, the rich man is crying out for just a few drops of water to cool his tongue. I wonder, I'm speculating, but what if God looks at that and says, your tongue? You mean the tongue that you curse me with? You mean the tongue that you would never use to confess to me that Jesus Christ is Lord? That you made fun of my servants who went to you? Is that the tongue you want cooled now? I'm sorry. It's not happening. It's sobering. You say, why are you going through this? Because we have to have a vision of what this is like, people. It's real. It's real. And the contrast of what God has saved us onto into heaven. Those couple verses that he read there, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered in the heart of man, the things that God prepared for them that love him. You know, what's the other thing about this rich man? You know, people say you witness to him and say, well, you know, me and God, we'll sort things out when we get there. Oh, you have a very, very twisted misconception. I'm sorry, but it's not going to be like that. Because this rich man was probably a pretty good man. He's probably a pretty moral man. And yet he ended up in hell. And notice, what he asked for was a few drops of water for his tongue. He didn't ask to be let out of hell. He didn't say, hey, it's not fair. I don't deserve to be here. I was a good man. And you should have weighed my good with my bad. And I should not be here right now. Abraham, would you do something? Would you talk to God? Would you get me out of this place? Because I'm not responsible. No, it's not what he said. He knew he deserved to be in hell. And if somebody dies without Jesus Christ, the instant you end up there, you'll know that you deserved it. And you'll know that you were wrong in your decision to reject him in this life. It's that evident. See, people don't want to be responsible anymore. There was some huge traffic accident in Texas because the snow, 130 or 140 car accident, and people were talking about suing the Department of Transportation for not salting the roads and plowing them properly. It's like, oh, you're not responsible. You could have just stayed at home. You could have not driven at 70 miles an hour on ice, you know, but it's not my fault. It's the Department of Transportation's fault. And that's the mentality these days. Listen, God doesn't have that mentality. He sent his only begotten son, and he says, here's my son. Will you take him? It's okay. You're responsible, and you will end up in hell. It's just your responsibility. There's no excuses. Notice that he realized he was there so much to the fact that he didn't ask for him to go back to his brothers or witness to him. In verse 27, he said, would you just send Lazarus? He said, he didn't say, hey, if you let me out, I can have my way with them better than anyone, and I can make sure that they don't come here. No, he deserved to be there. He knew he deserved to be there. And that's a horrific thing. He says, no, please, just send Lazarus. Just send Lazarus. He still had a memory. He remembered the most important decision that he ever made and that he didn't make in his life. You know, people hate being wrong. It's human nature. But can you imagine for all eternity realizing that you're wrong with the most important decision that you can ever make? I don't even want to say most important decision of your life. It's most important eternal decision. And you were dead wrong because you didn't do anything because you're too proud. You're too arrogant. You're too whatever key, lazy, whatever it is. Or maybe you've never heard. There's people in this world who have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. There's people in this world who have never held the word of God in their hands, which is why we do these mission trips. I've had people in Russia years ago, I'll never forget, the lady, she just got the Bible, and she says, Slava Bogu, I probably pronounce it wrong, means praise God. She kept saying over and over, this lady's probably 75 years old, been through World War II and all kinds of hideous things, and she just took that Bible and just started kissing it. She never had the Word of God before. That's why we go, to give them the Word of God, so they can make a decision and escape the fires of hell. But this rich man had the memory that he was wrong his entire life. People hate missing out on the opportunity of a life. They say, oh, if I only would have done that when I was young, I would be this now. Or, oh, why did I end up doing that? Or, well, I sure missed that opportunity. That's nothing. Imagine And again, I already touched on it. What if the devil and demons come by and just tell you repeatedly how stupid and ignorant you were for rejecting God's only Son? And now you're here with me forever. I don't know. It's a place of torment. I don't think I'm elaborating too much on it. A person will still have the memory. And what if they remember all the times they rejected Christ? It's a sad thing. I think that very often. You hand somebody a tract and they blow it off. They crumple it up. What if in hell they see your face? They see that John in Romans. They see that paid in full tract. And they look at that. And the devil is just having that flash in front of them to show them how wrong they were. And not only that, but God can justify himself and say, don't blame me. I gave you chances. And a lot of times when people, you know, we go out and give out tracts and people aren't receptive, we can say, well, you know, they're not receptive. But maybe God in his mercy just wanted to have that person to have one more opportunity. And you were the one that gave it to him. And they blew you off. They said something rude to you. Don't be, you know, discouraged by it. But God in his mercy might have wanted that person to have one more chance to receive his Son. We don't know. But you're his vessel. And so what if the other thing that he was reminded of is, you know, the devil comes by or demons and they remind him that hell was not prepared for him. Say, hey, you don't even belong here. This place was prepared for us, not you. And that's what the Bible says. The hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for people. But because of sin, God will send them there. Because if somebody rejects his only begotten Son, God will send them there without the blood of Christ. There's no forgiveness of sin. And you think of that. And you say, wait a minute, this is hard. This is too hard. God is love. He's a God of compassion. And yes, he is a God of love. And he is a God of compassion. You give me a better example of love than greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, you might be willing to do it for somebody, but the people that are nailing you on that cross are cursing you and spitting on you. And maybe for you or I, we don't have the power to do anything. It's like, well, I guess I just have to endure this because I can't do anything. But he had the power to do something about it. He had power to call down 12 legions of angels and just wipe it all out and just start all over. But out of love, he went down and laid his life down on that cross. Can you give me a greater example of love than that? So don't tell me this is hard. God wants you to hear it. For God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And no, we can't imagine a love any greater than that. Yeah, people reject it. So God is a God of love, but he's also God of wrath. And he can't allow any sin into heaven. And what greater insult that would be done to God than you reject his Son? This Son who he spent all eternity with and had perfect fellowship with, and he sent him down to be born and live a sinless life and be crucified and a hideous death. And then you reject him? What do you expect? And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. I think it's five times the Bible uses the words being in torments. It wants to be very clear that you'll be in torments. But in contrast to that, turn over a few pages to John chapter 14. In contrast to that, this rich man is in hell and agony forever and ever and ever. Meanwhile, the Lord Jesus Christ says to disciples, and it's addressed to us, says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Verse 6 says, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father, but by me. Quite a contrast. Quite a contrast. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. Let's turn over there quickly. Meanwhile, the rich man and billions of others are still burning in hell. But for us who are saved, verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, and the former things are passed away. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Can there be any greater contrast between a simple act of faith and rejecting Jesus Christ? Meanwhile, the damned in hell will be remembering the times that rejected Christ. And meanwhile, in heaven, we'll be remembering and seeing the hands of the goodness of God. I wonder if it's times, and this is speculation, but what if, Lord, sometimes we have all eternity there, takes us aside and says, hey, let's go back to when you got saved, Dave. Back to 1988. Remember? Oh, yeah, I remember God. January of 88. You guys remember when you got saved? Brother Jeff, when did you get saved? 78. Brother Jim? Brother Baudette? You remember that. Amen. Who doesn't? And the Lord says, remember that day? What if he takes you through all the times in your life? Or like Jason preached on this morning, your acts of faith where you said, Lord, I don't feel like doing this. It's hard, God. I don't know. And God says, you can do it. Just trust me. Just trust me. And all these pivotal points in your life where God can put his hand on your shoulder and say, look at this. Look at this. Look at this. And here's some things you haven't seen. See that traffic accident? That person right there? Yeah, the nasty virus. You didn't get it. You didn't get the accident. That's the time you spilled the coffee all over your car and complained about it. I just kept you out of the accident. People, we have no idea. We have no idea. I mean, sometimes we get to see it. Brother Abel and I, man, what was that, back in 12 or 13? I'll never forget that. Whew. I probably mentioned before, I'm sorry if I ever use illustrations, but I forget. If I just think about them, I say them. So I'm over 40, so. But we were turning on the road, and I looked down for a second, and he was with me. It's just stuff we had. We each didn't have our own vehicle yet, so we were ride-sharing everywhere. And I was turning left on Highway 65, and also I look up, and the light's green. And I started going, and a big, huge truck, like a dock-high truck. And I hit the brakes so hard, stuff went flying. And I must instinctively close my eyes. He didn't. He says, it just missed us. And I was just nauseous. I pulled around a corner. And I pull over, and just then the phone rings, and Caleb is down at PBI, and he's wishing me it was my birthday. And I was, and so I would have been, you know, he lived exactly, you know, 52 years or something. Exactly. And I remember the phone ringing, and I'm thinking, oh, God, this thing could be laying in the ditch next to a body. And that's when I saw. But how many times has he saved us from things like that, whether we never see? What if he takes us back, those of us like Brother Jeff, and some of us got saved later in life, he takes, hey, Dave, I'm going to show you a few things before you're saved. Here's some stupid things you did. And the devil wanted to give you a little twitch of that wheel and end up in a bridge embankment. And I said, no, not yet. Let's give this one a couple more years, see if he comes to his senses. We have no idea, people. See, that's heaven. I'm speculating very slightly, but it's a place of joy. It's a place of memory, completely the opposite of hell. Meanwhile, in hell, the man is still down there. And this man has, as I mentioned before, has no identity. He's just known as a certain rich man. You don't know, a lot of those certain rich men, they say, well, you don't know who I am? I am so-and-so, and all that sort of thing. He's just a person who'll be nothing in hell. There'll be nothing in hell, and not, you won't even have an identity. You're just another one of the damned who will be there forever and ever and ever. But meanwhile, John 14:26 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You see, you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. God knows you by name. How many people could stand up and testify of the goodness of God? How many people could stand up and testify that the goodness of God what leads you to repentance? God doesn't usually ever have to hit me upside the head with a 2x4. A lot of times I get reflecting on things and it's God's goodness that drives me to repentance. So, Lord, I am so undeserving. We're driving down to Brazil there. I'm thinking, this is surreal. I didn't think it was going to go. And I'm 5,000 miles from home driving in this country and trying to get a mission trip set up. And God, thank you for the opportunity. I just can't believe it. I can't. I still can't. I look at the map of the world and say, there's a little orange dot way down there, you know. I says, wow, I can't believe, still can't believe it went. It's the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God. See, it's a huge contrast between what the Bible has, or what the man in hell, versus us who are going to heaven. But there's one positive thing that came out of the rich man's experience, not a positive thing, I guess it's kind of a positive thing, is that notice in verse, get to where I lost my train of thought for a second, 27, verse 27. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So all of a sudden, this rich man has an instant burden for the lost. He has a burden for his brothers. He says, God, would you just please send Lazarus and tell him so they don't come to this place of torment? He says, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He's got the book. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You know what the people in this world have? They have Moses and the prophets. They have the whole Bible. And they got one that rose from the dead. Because I was dead in trespasses and sin, and God made me alive. And I'm a new creature in Christ, and so are almost all of you. So these people out in this world have that testimony, or should have that testimony in front of them. They should have the Word of God, and they should have us, who God made a new creature in Christ. But why was this rich man, why did he all of a sudden have a burden for his brothers? Because hell was a reality to him. Hell was all around him. And all of a sudden, he had a burden for his brothers. Christian, is hell a reality to you this morning? So we need to think about it. On two different respects. Is it real enough that we can overcome our fears to reach the lost? To overcome our laziness, our shyness, our fear of man? Can we commit to reaching the lost more effectively? See, I don't think for an instant that everyone's called to go on to be a missionary, or everyone's called to go on a mission field, or everyone's called to go on a mission trip. But you know what I believe? And if you find some scripture to prove me otherwise, please show it to me. I believe that everything that people do, say, in this church or have done, whatever it is, door-to-door, street preaching, this or that, whatever you name any kind of outreach there is, okay? You should be surrendered to be willing to do it. My question is, are you willing? Are you willing to do it? That's between you and God. Nobody ever knows. It's between you and God. Are you willing? And put on their list, whatever it is. Are you willing to do that? And I mentioned it before, but the Christian life is a life of multiple times of surrendering. Because all of a sudden, God puts something else in front of you that you surrendered to a while ago, but now you have a wife and children. Oh, I don't know about that. You got to surrender again. And most likely, he'll have you stay here and raise your family and do what you're supposed to do. But are you willing to surrender? Are you willing to surrender? See, is hell real enough to you? And a realization that billions of people are there and billions more will go there. Is it real enough to you, like it was this rich man in hell? Is it real enough that you'll surrender? Is it real enough to lose our selfishness, put down the pleasures of our flesh to reach the lost? Now, there's a balance in all this. God's given us all things richly to enjoy. There's many things in this life that are enjoyable, and God gives us. There's a balance in all this. But we can't be living all after the flesh. Will we have a better spiritual, will hell be a reality to us Christians enough? Will we make our decisions based on more of a spiritual light and less of a fleshly light? How do you make your decisions in your life? Like your life's a journey. I'm not saying a Christian life's a journey, but your life's a journey based on your decisions. There's a few things that come in from the outside that you can't help. But the vast majority, young people, old people, is your decisions that you make in life. And how do you make those decisions? Are they based on spiritual light? Are they based on fleshy light? Are they going to be based maybe a little more after this morning, I hope and pray, on realization that there is a hell that burns hot and has never stopped burning and never will stop burning? And it's up to us to reach these people. One thing that the damned in hell and the saints in heaven, there's one thing that they have in common. The saints in heaven and the damned in hell, they have a more sincere burden for the lost down here all of a sudden. You know, the ones in hell, we already mentioned, he wants to go, and he says, whatever you do, don't come here. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Meanwhile, for those in heaven, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered in the heart of man the things that are prepared for them that love him. Paul said he went to paradise, and he says, we saw things are not unlawful for man to utter. He says, you guys want to come up here. Give up whatever is holding you back from getting saved and accept God's Son as your Savior. Come up here. Isn't it ironic? They both have a similar burden, but from a completely different perspective. And so, what is it? Do we have this morning, Christians, a reality of hell? When I go overseas on mission trips and you have a stack of John Romans in your hand and you're on the street and there's people coming, and you look down and you see somebody's coming fast, you're going to get that person. And then there's somebody, you kind of turn a little bit, and there's somebody coming this way, so you get that person, this slow guy here. It's like, wow, okay, I'll get him next tomorrow. But then you get, and so you're kind of trying to engage these people and get the scriptures out. And you do that for 10 days. That's a blessing, you know. And I see a young family with a carriage, and I say, oh, Lord, please help that lady to take it, you know, because I know what God did for me and my family, my life. And we had a little one in the carriage, you know. I says, God, please let that lady take John Romans. And you get in that mindset, and then you get to the airport, and you're later at home, and all these people, and you're kind of looking like, you know, and wait, I don't have, you know, man, what if we had that frame of mind more often? Where we saw the lost souls. You can't go through Cub and give out tracts to everybody, but can you just have your heart open to it? Can you just do a little more? Man, I wish I had that zeal all the time. I wish I saw those people come down the street as souls, not like, oh man, what's going on here? I got to get this done. I got to get that done. I know we have responsibilities. And if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. And a mother's got to take care of her family. And the children have schoolwork. And you have lessons and music lessons, all kinds of good things to do. And there's time to have fun. And there's time to, you know, whatever you do for some, you know, recreation here and there and that sort of thing. That's all fine and good. But, you know, if we just kind of tweak ourselves a little bit and have a little more of a spiritual aspect of looking at things, and we see the souls, if we get, don't worry, if you or I get too fanatical, I'm sure God will pull the reins in and say, hey, just have some fun, Dave. I don't think any of us are in danger of that, where God says, you got a little too crazy for me. Just go sit in a corner with a comic book or something. It's not going to happen, okay? Somebody here will maybe pull you aside even and say, hey, you know, let's go out and grab some Denny's or let's just talk a little bit, you know? I don't think we're in danger of that, people. But you know what? These are the last days. And although, you know, man, people are more receptive now than they've ever been. And I'm praying these mission trips work out, because if we do and are able to get into those countries, I have a feeling there'll be even Latin America's always been receptive. And man alive, they're very receptive now. I mean, you have a mayor of a town say, anything done for God is a good thing. And he's probably a devout Roman Catholic. I mean, that's God opening a door. That's somebody that says, hey, this world's pretty crazy, and I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. I don't know about all this stuff. Are you doing something for God? Come on down. That's an open door. And we've been, those of us have gone on the street and, you know, street preaching, and I was talking to, I think, Ian last night, and how many positive responses we've gotten. Yeah, you get some that are not as positive, but very few. I'm amazed. I said before, but if I'm standing in the street corner with a sign, okay, I can see people looking at the lost people and say, okay, you know, it's kind of unique, but whatever. But if you're preaching, that's out there a ways. You're out on the fringe of that right wing there. You're out there. And for them to give you a thumbs up or give you the nice little tooty horn honk thing, not like that, but the nice, I'm glad you're out there, you're a blessing type horn honk, that's an amazing thing. There's a difference. I don't know Morse code, but I know a difference between I'm happy you're out there and I'm kind of disgruntled you're here today. There's a difference, no horn honk. The point is this, people, what are we going to do? You know, we can get distracted, like Jason preached on. That's what caught my attention, the distractions, I guess. Maybe that's not what he meant, I'm sorry. But we can be distracted in things. And in the last year, there's been plenty to be distracted on. But we need to have a vision, like the hell is a reality. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it is so simple. And some of this was hard. I meant it to be hard because I wanted to wake us up. And it's very vivid in the Bible, and I really don't think I embellished any more than what God would have me to or what's in the Bible here. But it's a real place. And God loved you enough to die a horrendous death for your sins. And it's as simple as an act of faith. And that act of faith will change all your life, but more importantly, it'll change your eternity. It's realizing that you're a sinner and that you deserve hell. No, don't start blaming anybody else. You deserve hell for your sins. But Jesus Christ has a way out. He says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You have no excuse. You are responsible for that decision. You're responsible whether you'll die and in hell lift up your eyes or all of a sudden be in the presence of God. You are responsible as an individual. No one can make the decision for you. And once you pass from this life to the next, it is too late. You've been eternally wrong forever. It's a sobering thought, but it's a true thought. It's reality. And Christians, if we can just have more of a burden for those around us, and live what we can do while we can do it. And that was kind of the main thing. I'll just read a few different testimonies of people who have died, they wrote back. The rich man in hell is the only one that wrote back from the grave. But these are people as they're dying. These are people who die without Christ. Sir Thomas Scott, Chancellor of England, said, until this moment I thought there was neither God nor hell. Now I know and feel there are both, and I am doomed to perdition by the just judgment of the Almighty. Sir Francis Newport, oh, that I was to lie 1,000 years upon the fire that never is quenched to purchase the favor of God and be reunited to him again. But it is a fruitless wish. Millions of years would bring me no nearer to the end of my torments than one poor hour. Oh, eternity, eternity, forever and ever. Oh, the insufferable pangs of hell. Meanwhile, a man by the name of Dwight Moody died, and he said, earth recedes, heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no value here. God is calling me, and I must go. Quite a contrast there. John Knox said, live in Christ, and the flesh need not fear death. Another man said, can this be death? Why, it is better than living. Tell them, I die happy in Jesus. It's all because of that act of faith. That's the difference. Let's bow our heads in prayer.